You are listening to the podcast of Richland Hills Baptist Church. We are located in Richland Hills, Texas. Our desire here is to believe, live, and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. As you're listening to our podcast today, if you have any questions, you can find us on the web at richlandhillsbc.com. God bless you. All right, if you have your Bible this morning, would you open to the book of Malachi? The book of Malachi, chapter 2. We'll be looking this morning at verses 1 through 9. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. And so if you need help finding it, you find Matthew and you just go a few pages to the left and you'll find Malachi. Malachi chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. One of the most prevalent medical procedures throughout history for thousands of years, going all the way back to the Greeks, the Romans, the Egyptians, was the process of what we call as bloodletting, draining blood. There was this view a long time ago in the ancient days that someone could have what we call bad blood. And this bad blood was in the thought of even Hippocrates, who we call the father of medicine, the Hippocratic Oath. They believed that someone may have bad blood and you have to drain their blood to get rid of the disease or whatever is causing them to be sick. And so for thousands of years, that was a common medical procedure to let out somebody's blood. One of the most shocking examples of that actually affects us as Americans. It happened to the very first president of the United States, George Washington. After a ride in the cold weather, he was out and he comes back and he becomes sick, fever, respiratory illness. And so the doctors come in, and as they had been taught by their teachers and their professors, they decided, you know, we need to let out some of old George's blood. And so they drained 40% of his blood. And then there are some other really horrible things that they did back then called blistering, and they'd cause blisters in his mouth, and terrible. The next day, George Washington died. And it's believed by many that the shock that would have had on his body to lose that much blood likely at least caused his death, or may have been a cause of it. Now, at that time, though, there were people that were beginning to question this procedure. Is this really what we should be doing? And but this was still the widespread thought of the day. Bad teaching has dire consequences, doesn't it? And as they had been taught, now this is just what they thought, but this teaching that you got to drain people's blood when they are sick had dire, deadly consequences. And this morning I would submit to you that as bad as that is, in the spiritual realm, bad teaching has even more dire consequences. Leading others astray has serious consequences. I want you to consider that this morning. I want us to think about it as we look at the book of Malachi, that to lead someone astray, to teach them something wrong or false, has serious consequences. So let us read this morning in Malachi chapter 2. And now, O priest, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart, to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. So you shall know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace. I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And so I make you despised and abased before all people. Inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. Father, may your word speak to our hearts. Lord, may we see in your word that to lead others astray, Lord, has great consequences. And Lord, may we understand this text, but Father, I pray that you would do the supernatural work of speaking to our hearts. And Lord, may the text be applied to where we are in our lives. Lord, and may we see the truth of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. A few weeks ago, we began this series in the book of Malachi. The book of Malachi is a book that is a book of prophecy. A prophet, Malachi, called by God. God has put a burden on Malachi's heart because of the things that he has seen. He has seen God's people, that they are not living the way that they should. I mean, God had done so much. Remember the context. God's people had been taken away. They were captives. They were captives in Babylon. And so they're taken away as captives, and that's bad news, right? But then God, through his providence and through his sovereign hand, he has brought them back. They're back in Jerusalem. And not only that, but God has orchestrated the temple to be rebuilt. But yet, even though all this wonderful things God's doing, the people and the priest were not living as they ought to. And so Malachi is again, this burden. He's prophesying to them. He's letting them know, here is the warning. Here's what you need to know. And one of the main verses that we remember is found later in the book of Malachi, where God says, return to me, and I'll return to you. But this morning, we're going to focus in on the priest. Last week, we did that as well, and we saw that the priest in the temple worship, they were offering sick and lame and blemished sacrifices. And God said, no, 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 when you come and sacrifice, you give the best. You give the very best. And the people, the priests, they were half-hearted in their love for God, and they weren't given the best. They were given the leftovers. Oh, God, you can have this, but you can't have this. And God said, no, that's not the way it is. And God was angry, and this is a continuation of that. But this morning, we find that the priest were leading others astray. Now, right away, at the very beginning, God is going to lay out the coming punishment. He said, here, the punishment revealed. He said, listen, here is going to be the punishment. He says, now, O priest, This command is for you. Now, what is this command that he is talking about? And I believe in the context, it's a command that they are to obey and they are to honor God. He says, you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name. He says, listen, here's the command. You should honor my name and obey me. And what we're going to find out is that the priest, that there was a covenant with the very, one of the early patriarchs, one of the 12 of the tribes of Egypt, Levi, or 12 tribes of Jacob, Levi. There was a covenant. And there was a covenant that God made with Levi and said, the people after you, they're going to be priests. They're going to be set apart. And they were called to honor and obey God. And the priest. So remember, in the Old Testament, there was a temple. In the temple, this was God's presence. This was where God lived. In the temple, this was where God would meet with his people. And the priest, God had told them, listen, you're to offer sacrifices here. You're to offer intercession for the people. You're to offer sacrifices that would be for their redemption and forgiveness. The priests were called to look after the temple and all that was in it. The priests were called to teach the people the right way. The priests were called to teach them the way to worship God and what it meant. And this is what the priests were supposed to do. And God says, listen, this command is for you. But he says, if you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name. He says, listen, if you're not going to listen, if you're going to just ignore everything that I said, all the things that I told you to do, if you're not going to take it to heart, if you're not going to really consider it and think about it, he says, if you will, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I've already cursed them because you do not lay it to heart. God says, listen, if you don't listen, I'm going to curse everything you do. You old priest, I'm going to curse you. The things that you're blessed with, they're going to be cursed. The blessings that you give out, they're going to be cursed. Everything you do will be cursed. It will not be good. It will not work. He says, because you haven't thought about it. You haven't laid it to heart. Now in the Bible, that word heart is important to think about. Now, when we think about the heart, when someone says something about the heart, we usually refer to that in our context as feelings, right? Heart is where the feelings are. That hurt my heart, hurt my feelings. But in the Bible, when it speaks of the heart, it's something even deeper than that. Here's what one commentator says about that. The word heart denotes in Hebrew what may be called the command center of a person's life, where knowledge is collected and considered and where decisions and plans are made that determine the direction of one's life. He's saying, listen, you haven't really taken this to heart in order for it to change the direction and to give direction to your life. The heart is that command center. He says, you haven't taken it seriously. Priest, you've been cutting corners. You've looked for ways to cut corners instead of doing as you ought to. And he says, you're going to be cursed. But then he goes even further. Now, some of you may have weak stomachs, and I'm sorry. He said, behold, I will rebuke your offspring. God's saying, listen, I'm going to rebuke even those that come after you. This is how serious it is because you've forsaken me. But then he says, and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you should be taken away with it. Now, if you're real refined and real proper, just close your ears for a minute, I'll speak to the kids. God basically said, I will spread poop on your faces. And that is it. That's what God has said. And actually, it even gets nastier than that. In the Old Testament, in the sacrificial system, we usually just think about the sacrifice, but we don't always think about what nasty business that was. So when they sacrificed something, they would offer the meat, and there would be some of the organs that would be offered. But guess what? A lot of times there was leftover stuff. And that leftover stuff was unclean. It was nasty. That leftover stuff wasn't good for God. It would oftentimes be taken out outside of the temple and burned. It's nasty. But then even nastier than that is that in the body of the sacrificial animal, when it actually uses that word dung here, it actually refers to the undigested food that was in the stomach of that animal. And God said, that is what's going to be spread on your faces. I mean, that is the strongest, the most graphic thing that you can think of. And God said, that is going to be spread on your faces, and you shall be taken away with it. This is a picture of God's complete and utter rejection of the people, of the priest. He said, listen, if you don't follow me, then you're going to be completely and utterly rejected. Think about it. The sacrificial animal is taken out to be burned. He says, you're going to be like that. You're going to be humiliated. You're going to be set apart from me. You're going to be completely taken away. To lead people astray has serious consequences. And God was going to completely reject them. But then God, he sort of pauses here in Malachi. And then he's going to say something about the covenant that he had with Levi. He said, through this you will know. So shall you know that I've sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. He's saying, listen, all this is going to happen so that you're going to really know and you're going to really understand this covenant that I made with Levi, your forefather. He said, this is going to purify, if you will, my covenant with him. He says, my covenant with him was one of life and peace. And I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many away from iniquity. We don't actually know a whole lot about this covenant with Levi. The Bible really doesn't say a lot. It's not very specific about this covenant. But what we do know is that God had set apart a tribe of people, the Levites. He said, listen, I'm going to set you apart. And then in the book of Deuteronomy, the book of Numbers, we find out that the Levites would have particular things they had to do. So in the worship of God, the Levites, they had jobs to do, and this would be forever and ever. This would be, you know, as long as the temple worship was happening. And so the Levites had an agreement, a covenant with God. And God says, look, this was going to be a covenant of life and peace. This covenant that he made with the Levites, he said, listen, as long as you do this, you're going to have life. You're going to have peace. They weren't going to have to worry like some of the other tribes did, because they were going to be right there with God serving him. And then we see God begins to talk about the character of Levi. And he's talking about the character of Levi as it compares with the character, I believe, of the priest. It was a covenant of fear. Levi feared my name. Now in the Bible, we always, again, I've said this before, you always understand when it says that somebody feared God, it's not what we might always think is fear. It's that awesome awe and reverence and respect of a holy God. Levi had great respect for God. It says that he stood in awe of my name. He's saying, listen, God saying, listen, Levi, I mean, he understood who I am. He respected me. He stood in awe of me. But these priests, they didn't, did they? These priests, they thought that they could pull one over on God. They thought they could get by with doing the bare minimum. But God's saying, but that wasn't the way with Levi. I mean, Levi, he really stood in awe of my name. But not only that, he said, Levi, there was true instruction in his mouth. I mean, he taught the right thing. If there was something to teach, Levi taught it. If there was a truth to be told, Levi did. And God said, everything that was needing to be told, Levi, he told the truth. There was nothing wrong with his words. But not only that, not only did Levi, did he teach right. I mean, the priests, they weren't. They were teaching God's people wrong. They were saying the wrong thing. And not only that, they were not living the right way. Levi, oh, he walked with uprightness. His life was an example. And through his teaching and through his life, he turned many away from iniquity. There were people that were walking in sin, and through Levi's words and life, man, he turned them away. Oh, but the priest, the exact opposite. Instead of turning people away from iniquity, they were turning people towards iniquity. Instead of leading them to life, they were leading them to death. God says that's what Levi was doing. That was that covenant. You were supposed to be the one that pointed others to me. God saying, listen, that is the whole point of this covenant with you. But he said, that's not what you have done at all. He said, actually, you've done worse. He said, let me tell you what's actually been happening. The failure exposed. He said, the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. So first, right away, he says, listen, this is what you should be doing. Your lips should guard knowledge. The people should seek instruction from you. Now, here's something very important. I want you to underline this if you do that in your Bible. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Now, if you remember, when we started the book of Malachi, we actually saw that Malachi actually is a word that means messenger. So this is, I believe, a play on words here. These people were supposed to be messengers for God. The priests were supposed to be messengers from God. They were supposed to speak God's word, but they weren't. So God had to call up another messenger, Malachi. God had to call up another messenger to speak to those who had failed in their role as a messenger. And God said, that's not the way it should be. It should be the people should come to you for instruction. He says, but you've turned aside many from the way. You've caused people to stumble. He said, you've caused them to stumble by your instruction. You've corrupted this covenant with Levi. He says, these priests, I mean, he's made people stumble and to walk away and to break this covenant. He said, that's what you've been doing. They were leading people astray. They were leading, it says, with partiality. They were changing their message for some. Maybe for some people they liked, they had this message, or for others they didn't like, they had that message. They were not impartial in their teaching. Or maybe if there's somebody with money, they might teach a little differently. And God says to these priests, you have done wrong. And I will make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. Now, there is some evidence that after the book of Malachi and the ministry of Ezra, that there were some that, again, there was some turning back. But as a whole, we find, I believe, that there was not a true long-term turning back. After the prophecy of Malachi, the Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. There was 400 years of silence. Through all the rebellion, through all the broken promises of the priest and the people, God no longer spoke to them. No prophecies, no word from God, silence. 400 years or more, really. Silence. But then one day, an angel appeared to another priest. There was a priest, and his name was Zechariah. And Zechariah, he was serving. He was doing what he was supposed to do. And this, out of this 400-year silence, this angel comes to Zechariah. And this is what he says to Zechariah. He said, do not be afraid, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife, Elizabeth, she's going to bear a son. And you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before them in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn hearts of the fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. And sure enough, this was the promise of the angel. Now John, he did not believe that right at first because of their advanced age, and he was struck mute. But sure enough, they conceived a son, and this son would be named John. Elizabeth had a relative. Now, she was older, but the relative was much younger. Her name was Mary. Mary conceived a child, and his name was Jesus. John the Baptist would be the last prophet before the ministry of Christ. John the Baptist would be the last, really, of that Old Testament-style prophet. John was the one, the Gospel of Luke says, he was the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. And John the Baptist, his whole role was to point people to Jesus. I want you to think about this for a moment. Zechariah was a priest. And Zechariah, his son, was going to be a prophet. And this prophet was going to point others to Jesus. And you know who Jesus is, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews? We talked about this. Jesus is the great high priest. Think about that. The priest is going to have a son, a prophet, and that prophet's pointing forward to a day that there is going to be a new priesthood. There's going to be a new high priest. Jesus, our hope revealed. The book of Hebrews says that Jesus says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus is going to be the one that would fulfill all of the Old Testament. Jesus would fulfill the law. And no longer would there need to be a need for the priest to come sacrifice animals. You wouldn't have to worry about all that messy business because Jesus, the great high priest, had come and he had offered his life as the sacrifice. Jesus, that priest, he would come and he would teach the people. He didn't lead them astray. He led them to God. He didn't lead them to death. He led them to life. Jesus, this great high priest, he has come to pave the way for people to have eternal life. Jesus, the great high priest, our hope. And we think about that. And we think about these priests that were going astray. We think about all that silence. And then God broke that silence through a baby. Two babies, if you will, John and Jesus. And God has said, listen, here's the new true priest. The priest that will never, the high priest that will never lead you astray. The high priest that will always lead you to me. And that's the good news. So here this morning, you're here. Here's the good news. You and I, we can have access to God, not through a person, not through a sacrifice, not through religion, not through some obedience. We can have access to God through Jesus Christ. If you will put your faith in Jesus, if you will trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we can have access directly to God through Christ. Like, this is the good news. This is the best of news. We can know the great high priest. But the story doesn't end there. Because you might say, well, what does that have to do with this? What does it have to do with these priests? Because God has said something else. While, yes, we don't have a priesthood anymore of sacrifices, I want you to hear something even cooler. God says, you know what? I've made you a priesthood. You might say, who, me or this person? No, God says every single person that puts their faith in Christ, they're now a part of a new priesthood. Not a priesthood of blood and guts and gore. Not a priesthood that is about, again, this religious duty, a priesthood that would point others to Jesus Christ. He said, now you are a priest, and you see this in 1 Peter. You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into the marvelous light. Once you're not a people, but now you're a people. Once you had not mercy, but now you've received mercy. He says, listen, now here's the great news. You are priests, and now you are telling others about Jesus. You're going to proclaim the excellencies of this. He said, that's what we do now. You might say, well, I don't want to be responsible for teaching people. I just don't want to do that. I mean, I don't have the gift of teaching. And surely there's a gift of teaching. But the Bible says that we are in all teach the Great Commission. We're going to teach. And so while others may have a gift of teaching, guess what? Every one of us, we're teaching whether we like it or not, aren't we? Every word you speak, every action, everything you do, we're teaching. And now as a priesthood, we are to teach others about the hope of Jesus Christ. But it's a serious thing to lead people astray. So my question this morning is, are we leading people to Christ? If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, are you leading people away from God or to God? Does your life reflect the good news, the gospel? Do people look at your life and they look at what you do and how you talk to people and how you treat and the things you say, and they say, if that's what it means to follow God, I don't want to do that, and they're led astray because of your life? Are you teaching things that are contrary to the Bible because, well, it just fits what you want? Like maybe you know what the Bible says, but that doesn't fit with your life, and you begin to teach people incorrectly. Is your life leading people to God or away from God? It's a serious thing. Because leading others astray has serious consequences. So I believe this message is for all of us. Because now we are all a priesthood. And certainly as leaders, it has a special significance for me and other leaders, of course. Especially someone who teaches each and every week. This weighs heavy. But we all now are those who will teach others about Christ. And think about what the priests were doing. They were cutting corners. Are you cutting corners in your life? Are you half-hearted in your worship we talked about last week? Or are you fool-hearted in your worship? And so this morning, it is a call for us to examine our hearts, a call for us to examine our lives, a call for us to examine our words. You might say, well, Pastor, I mean, this sounds too tough. It makes me feel a little uncomfortable. Well, it's better to be a little uncomfortable now than uncomfortable for eternity, isn't it? Because it may be that God has you here this morning to remind you, listen, I have called you. I've called you to be a priest, set apart. I mean, I did all this through my son, Jesus Christ, this great love. And he says, listen, I want you to be the people that tell others about the great love of Jesus. Because God in Malachi, he says, listen, if you will return to me, I will return to you. And so maybe this morning you're here because God's saying, look, it's time to return. You've had enough time wandering away. You've had enough time doing what you're doing. It's time to return. And maybe God, and you're like, well, I've never been gone. I've been here every week. You guess what? We can be gone in our minds and our hearts, can't we? I mean, we can sit here as warm bodies with a cold heart towards God. And God may be saying, listen, I'm ready for you to return to me, to be my people.
Are we leading people to God or away from God? Leading others astray has serious consequences. Let us pray. Father, may your word pierce our hearts. May it provide comfort where we need it, Lord, and maybe there are some here today. Maybe they've never trusted Christ and they need to know the comfort of salvation. May, Lord, maybe there's some here that they are lost and they don't know, Lord, where they're going, where they'd spend eternity. Lord, this morning, on this day, Lord, your gospel is open to anyone who would believe. Anyone this morning, they could say, yes, I'm ready to follow Jesus. I'm ready to put my faith in him and to live for him. And if there is someone here this morning, Lord, that is ready to trust you, that is ready to give their life to you and to serve you with their lives, I pray. I pray, God, that you would speak to hearts. Lord, maybe there's someone here who they've been drifting. They've been far away from you. Maybe physically. Maybe they, Lord, they have separated themselves. But maybe not even physically, Lord. Maybe people that have separated themselves internally. God, maybe you have people here today to draw them back to you. Lord, maybe you're ready. Maybe they would be ready, Lord. God, would you work on hearts? I don't know who it would be, but Father, may there be somebody that would say, I'm ready to return. Father, there may be many, Lord. They're faithful and following you. But Father, let us be, maybe we need to be more aware of the things that we do and say. Lord, maybe we're leading people astray. Maybe we don't even fully realize it. Maybe people are looking at our lives and they say, I don't want any of that. Lord, we know we're not perfect, Lord, but I pray that our lives point people to Christ. Maybe they see us mess up and we, Lord, they see us ask for forgiveness. Lord, maybe they do see us get angry or lose our temper, but Lord, they see us pray and ask for help. God, maybe there are some of us here today that need to be more aware of how we are teaching others with our words and our actions. And God, maybe this morning we'd say, you know what, I'm ready to consider that. I'm ready to think through that a little more. And God, would you help me? Would you help me to lead people in the right way? Would you help me to put aside my struggles, my difficulties, my things I work with, and let me put my energy into leading people in the right way? I believe that's a call on every single one of our lives. But Lord, I do have a special prayer for those who are in teaching ministries, Lord, explicit teaching ministries, and Lord, that they are teaching your word. Lord, we have Sunday school teachers, Bible study teachers. God, may you have your hand upon them that they would be teaching your word faithfully. God, may you be honored. And may you be glorified. And may we point others to you. In Jesus' name, amen.